Take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Chronicles 29, the second book of Chronicles, chapter 29. Now remember, in chapter 36 of 2 Chronicles, you have the three deportations and the three invasions by Nebuchadnezzar listed. That's chapter 36. Now we're in chapter 29, so you do the math. We're not that far away from Judah being taken off into exile. So Hezekiah was one of those good kings in that winding down, that 100 years of breathing space that God gave Judah following Israel's deportation by the Assyrians. God gave Judah another century to play with, and they failed. And so again, we're in chapter 29 tonight, but in chapter 36, the axe falls on the nation three times. So it's just a short amount of time before Hezekiah goes off in the sunset and his nation will be exiled. Look at verses 20. Then Hezekiah the king rose early and gathered the rulers of the city and went up to the house of the Lord. Notice who he takes. He takes the movers and shakers of Jerusalem. He takes the aristocratic elite of the city of that day. He takes the people that make the decisions that would make Jerusalem back then tick like a clock. And notice where he takes them. He doesn't take them to the pool hall. He doesn't take them down to the bar. He doesn't take them to a movie. He takes them to God's house. And they brought seven bullocks and seven rams and seven lambs and seven he-goats for a sin offering. Underline, sin offering. For the kingdom, for the sanctuary, and for Judah. And King Hezekiah commanded the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar of the Lord. Now get the picture. He's in his early 20s. He's a young man. He's taken men who are probably twice, maybe three times his age. All right? He takes them to church. And he has all of these animals already gathered. Takes them to the temple. And he commands the priests to follow the dictates of the book of Leviticus and do a sin offering. So they killed the bullocks and the priests received the blood, sprinkled it on the altar. Likewise, when they had killed the rams, they sprinkled the blood upon the altar. They killed also the lambs, and they sprinkled the blood upon the altar. And they brought forth the he-goats for a sin offering before the king and the congregation, and they laid their hands on them. Now notice, this poor goat, you have the laying on of hands, meaning the priest is going to put his hands on the head of this animal and pray over what the biblical doctrine of imputation. Lay all the sins and the crimes of the entire nation on this sweet little innocent animal and then kill it. Before the king and the congregation, they laid their hands upon them, and the priests killed them, and they made reconciliation. Underline. They made reconciliation with their blood upon the altar. Notice the connection between literal blood that was shed, and the connection with the idea of reconciliation. This is making the atonement. This is where the blood was sprinkled, as we read in Hebrews 9. That's why I read that portion to you. Until the time of Reformation, until the time of Messiah's coming, this is what the priests did for the people and for the nation and for the kingdom every day. And then you had that high holiday when only the high priest could officiate in the fall season. And the priest killed them, and they made reconciliation with their blood upon the altar to make an atonement. Notice how reconciliation and atonement and shedding of blood are all wrapped up together for all Israel. For the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering should be made for all Israel. All of Israel. So notice how Hezekiah is not selfish and he's not blinded to the fact of being racially prejudiced, that Judah is one of these better tribes than all the other tribes. Notice, he makes reconciliation even on behalf of those to the north that had broken away in the Civil War following Solomon's demise, following his death. Notice that. He goes beyond Judah, because if you go all the way back up, where is it? It says, where was it? Okay, you go back to verse 21. These were offered for the kingdom, for the sanctuary, and for Judah. It says Judah, right? You come down to verse 24, he takes a much more broader application. He's doing this on the behalf of his brothers and sisters to the north. And he set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals and psalteries and with harps. So now Hezekiah resurrects the musical instruments and the singing that was instituted by his great-great-great-great-great-grandfather David. To the commandment of David and of Gad the king's seer and Nathan the prophet, for so was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. And the Levites stood with the instruments of David and the priests with the trumpets. Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offerings upon the altar. Notice, he's not making a suggestion. He's not giving a multiple choice exam to these priests. He commanded the elders, you're going to come to me and we're going to go to church. He commands the priest, here are the offerings. I want them killed. I want that bloodshed. I want that blood sprinkle. Now, I'm commanding the orchestra, gather your instruments, and let's bring the music that my great-great-great-great-great-grandfather David instituted. He's commanding. He's taking the lead. He's taking the bull by the horns. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also with the trumpets and with the instruments ordained by David, king of Israel. And all the congregation worshipped, and the singers sang, and the trumpet sounded. And all this continued until the burnt offerings was finished. Notice verse 28. While his father King Ahaz was on the throne, what was King Ahaz doing? He was synergizing. He was mixing true religion with false religion. He incorporated a false altar that he saw up there in Damascus. He brought in the idols. He desecrated the temple. Basically, an abomination of desolation to the house of God. Notice what his son is doing. His son wants to simply wipe the slate clean from his ungodly, apostatizing father that was now in his own separate grave. And when they had made an end of offering, the king and all that were present with him bowed themselves in worship. Look at verse 29. He restores biblical, Old Testament, God-inspired, Moses-directed worship, because his father had failed. Moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. That would be a reference to what book in your Old Testament? What, the Psalms. Amen. Good. And they sang praises. Notice what gladness. Have you ever been in a church service and you see people with the hymn book? They're standing or sitting, and it's almost like they're pulling teeth without the Ovaltine, and they're just like forcing that song out of their lips. Sometimes when I'm watching TV church, and they begin to pan the audience when they're singing, I look purposely, young and old and in between, and I see young people, old people in between, standing and not singing. Something's wrong with them. Now they have laryngitis. They no longer have a voice. I can accept that. But if they're healthy, wealthy, and wise, and they can sing, but they don't, and when they do sing, there's no gladness to them, there's no joy at all, there seems to be no joy of the Lord, something's wrong. What happens here? They bowed their heads and they worshiped with gladness. Then Hezekiah answered and said, now ye have consecrated yourself unto the Lord. Come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings unto the house of the Lord. And the congregation brought in sacrifices and thank offerings, as many as were of a free-hearted burnt offering. And all the number of the burnt offerings which the congregation brought was 70 bullocks, 100 rams, 200 lambs. All these were for a burnt offering to the Lord. Beloved, would you think the priests were kind of working overtime? There was a lot of blood spilled, would you agree? They didn't have a sanitation crew coming in on different shifts to wipe up and mop up the blood. That blood was just flowing. The priest was standing in the blood. Okay? It was awfully gory. And you're in a hot climate. So what do you think was buzzing around? A lot of bugs, a lot of flies were being drawn in. Now, that may turn your stomach, but that's what happened. This wasn't sanitized. This was done there in the open. And the consecrated things were 600 oxen and 3,000 sheep. How do you kill 3,000 sheep in one afternoon? You got a lot of priests, beloved. It wasn't just one lone priest, you know, sweating. You had a whole bunch of these priests doing this. But the priests were too few. So that they could not flay all the burnt offerings whereof their brethren the Levites did help them till the work was ended, until the other priests had sanctified themselves. Notice, so many priests were undefiled and unworthy during the reign of Ahaz. When Hezekiah comes to the throne, he has to do a fast mop-up sanctification process. It was almost like processing priests to do the right thing, to anoint them with oil, have clean garments. Some of these garments probably were being made right on the spot. Too few, because of what his father had done to that whole system during his reign. Notice how Hezekiah is simply driving that train. He didn't wait for all these priests to get consecrated. They were consecrating them right on the spot. And then they were added to the pool. For the Levites were more upright in heart to sanctify themselves than the priest. And also the burnt offerings were in abundance, with the fat of the peace offerings and the drink offerings for every burnt offering. Notice, sin offering, peace offering, thank offering, burnt offering. You see all of these offerings? All you got to do is read the first 10 or 11 chapters of Leviticus, and you're going to find all of them listed there. Notice what he's doing. So the service of the house of the Lord was set in order. Underline that. Verse 35. The service of the house of the Lord was set in order. Underline that. Very early in his reign. Versus building more palaces. Versus taking more wives to himself. He focused his heart and mind on that building that his daddy had desecrated. And basically Hezekiah put everybody in double time. He put them in a fast drive. He wanted that building sanctified and ready to go. And he forced it. Hezekiah rejoiced. I would too. He's a young man, right? He knows, like Paul told Timothy, let no man despise thy youth, right? So Hezekiah is working under that New Testament principle, even though it wasn't chiseled on parchment. So you put yourself as a young 20-year-old king. You got older advisors thinking, well, we're going to show this little whippersnapper a few things. And Hezekiah just comes out of a box and does what? Takes the bull by the horns. He goes, we're going to do it my way. Double time, quick time, right now. He dragged those old men. He commanded those priests, let's go to church and let's get that church cleaned up. Right now. And Hezekiah rejoiced. And notice all the people, versus being burdened with the shenanigans of his crazy father, he brings a little bit of light into their world. He brings a little bit of happiness and joy into the world. That God had prepared the people for the thing was done. Notice, underline. Suddenly. He didn't wait for a bunch of committees. He didn't wait for an act of Congress. He didn't go to the UN to get a resolution when everybody popping their hands up and then someone decides to abstain. He did it. He took the bull by the horns, and he did it. Well, beloved, in our last lesson, we saw King Hezekiah instructing the priests to begin the cleaning up of the temple. The last time, back in late November, before we had our December series, we looked at Hezekiah taking lead, taking charge, following his rise to the throne. And then we saw that certain men were designated for the work of getting the temple cleaned. Certain men were assigned, certain men were designated. And my mind began to think as I was preparing this lesson for you folks, did not his father-in-law come to him and say, Moses, you're burning the candle at both ends of the stick. Why not find certain men that can bear the burden of arbitrating the little nicknoy issues there in the camp? Let the bigger issues be decided by you. Remember that? And then his father-in-law gave certain resume characteristics of these men. They can't be bought for a price. Men of integrity. Men that cannot be bribed. Men that were filled with wisdom to make these decisions. And then my mind began to click again. Did not Moses have a bunch of people who were filled with the Spirit of God who put the original tabernacle together? Remember, they gathered up all the booty that the Egyptians gave to them, all the gold and all the silver. And God the Holy Spirit inspired and directed one man. His name starts with a B. If I pronounce it, I'll butcher it like people do my last name. But he's in there. He led these individuals to make the golden candlestick, to make the Ark of the Covenant, to make all of the little utensils. Beloved, these guys were slaves. Most of their lives, if not all of their waking moments, and now they're out there in the desert making a building or making a structure for the worship of God. Beloved, they didn't have blueprints. God gave everything to them, how he wanted things made. And then God, with the Holy Spirit, instills and inspires these men with their handiwork and their craftsmanship to make every piece of furniture there in the tabernacle. Well, guess what? This church, any church, if you want to be a church that's going to do things and see the work of the Lord extended through your hands, then we need to have men and women in this church that can take their gifts, their talents, and simply exploit them for God's kingdom. If you are a prayer warrior, then you get on your knees and you charge the gates of heaven. If you're an individual, you know how it is to sit down and empathize with somebody whose life is crushed by sin, and you can reach out to them with a hug and just be a good listener and then hold their hands and pray with them with the tears coming down your cheek and their cheek. Do it. Exploit that gift. If you have the ability to give as no one else in the church can give, then exploit it. If you're an individual that knows how it is to teach the scriptures, to sit down with somebody who's ignorant with the things of God and take them with the ABCs of God's word, then you do it. Do it. You don't need my blessing. You don't need my permission. The only thing I ask for you is that you do it biblically. Teach them the truth. Hezekiah was not left to his own devices. The last time we saw King Hezekiah, he went all the way back to Leviticus chapter 8, verses 5 to 13. And because of time, we're not going to go there. But again, I'm just refreshing your mind. Verses 5 to 13 of Leviticus 8. Where there the garments were, all these priests had their garments and they were anointed with that special anointing oil. And the oil ran down their face and down their beard and on their garments in order to go into the temple and officiate the work and service of God Almighty. Notice Hezekiah went back to the book. He's following the manual. And just like you and I in this church, we got to follow the manual, Old and New Testament. We are not left to our own devices. We do not simply tell God how we're going to run the church and how things are going to go. We're going to go to the scriptures and say, how did they do it in light of scripture? How did they do it either by a command or by a principle or by precept? How are we to orchestrate our church? How are we to govern our worship? How do we approach our God, biblically speaking, that he may be pleased? And then time was involved in this house cleaning. Look at verses 17. Look at 29:17. Now they began on the first day of the first month to sanctify, and on the eighth day of the month came they to the porch of the Lord. So they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days. And in the 16th day of the first month, they made an end. Look at the time that was involved. And since we know that the priests were in short demand until they got themselves sanctified and prepared to get their sleeves rolled up in a manner of speaking to do the work of the Lord. Notice the time factor. King Ahaz had desecrated the house of God to the point it took these many days for these priests to go around every nick and corner, every little cranny, taking out the idols, getting rid of that stupid altar that he had constructed. Simply give the house of God a house cleaning. And then began, as we saw in tonight's reading, the actual sacrifices to atone and make reconciliation for the people. Then I concluded by considering several passages in the New Testament which describes a better temple, a better house, a better building, a better household, a better army of kings and priests, and I'm looking at them here this morning. I'm looking at you. You are that temple. Beloved, you cannot get around this unless you torture Scripture. You are the temple of the living God. You are the house that Jesus Christ is building. Hebrews chapter 3, 1 to 6. You are the household of faith. You are kings and priests. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. You have been made kings and priests by the shedding of His blood, and that blood being applied to your wretched soul when God saved you. Are you listening tonight? Are you with me tonight? You are that structure. Not a stone building there in Jerusalem. You are that structure. And Jesus Christ is your dutiful head. Jesus Christ is your heavenly bridegroom. And you are the heavenly being prepared bride of the risen Christ. Well, in today's text, Hezekiah, along with the local rulers of the city, they go to the cleansed temple. It's now been cleansed to perform proper worship, making reconciliation, making atonement for the people. And guess what happens? Centuries later, after the 70 years of exile, Nehemiah and Ezra come on the scene. And they do the same thing in the book of Nehemiah. Sacrifices are reinstituted. The scriptures are beginning to be reread to the people in a mass assembly. And as the word of God is being preached, the people are crying and mourning over their national sins that led to their exile. And Nehemiah has to calm the people. Go home, eat food, drink wine, exchange gifts. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. And many churches today are suffering because there's no leadership in the church. The goats are running the church while the sheep cower in corners. We need pastors. We need elders. We need Sunday school teachers. We need men of God in the churches to take the spiritual lead first in their home and then in the midst of the congregation as shining examples of biblical male leadership. We need men to take the bull by the horns and lead the congregation, be behind their elders, and say, as for this church, we will follow the Lord. As for me and my house, we shall follow the Lord. That's what we need. We need modern day Hezekiahs. I don't care what your age is. You are to be a theologian of God's word. You are to be a soldier of Jesus Christ. You are to wrestle and fight the good fight of faith, beloved. That's what we need here in the churches within our country. And sorely to have a congregation last night at the mission preach what they did. And to have people with enough sense to walk out. Beloved, people are playing with the souls and minds and hearts of people with a gushy, milk drop, Christless gospel. And then they wonder why these poor people leave as empty as when they came in. Now look at verse 21. Chronicles 29, 21. And they brought 7 bullocks and 7 rams and 7 lambs and 7 he-goats for a sin offering for the kingdom, for the sanctuary, and for Judah. And Hezekiah commanded the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar. I want you here tonight to consider this particular offering. This particular offering that was offered. Turn with me to Exodus 30. This is called a sin offering. I want you to consider the sin offering just by itself. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 30. Now, this was the offering that was offered on the Day of Atonement. This was that special offering that was done one day of the year, done by one individual in one location with nobody else in that room but himself, him and God and the blood. Look at verses 10. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year, with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in the year shall he, the high priest, make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord. So notice a few things about this sin offering that Hezekiah is commanding to be done. Let's go back to the beginning. This was a very, very important offering. Now, when we read, as I read and as you listened, they began to offer a whole lot of offerings, did they not, on this particular day? But notice the very first one that was done, the sin offering. And here, beloved, it was special. Out of all the offerings made, this one here was for atonement. This was made for reconciliation. And notice, most holy. Not simply holy, but most holy to the Lord. Now turn to Leviticus chapter 4. Leviticus chapter 4 and verse 3. Now this ought to ring a bell if you were paying attention to my reading back in Hebrews 9. On this one special day, did not the priest have to first take care of his own sins? Well, let me show you where that's found. Look at verse 3, Leviticus 4 and 3. If the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin, which he had sinned, a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a what? Sin offering. Now there's your cross-reference to what I read to you in Hebrews 9. Now that was under the old economy. Now listen to this, your wise theologians. Under the new covenant, Jesus didn't have to make any atonement for himself. Did he? No. You see the contrast? Under the old economy, the high priest, now get this, who was the figure of the Messiah to come, though flawed, he was human like you and I, and he would sin, right, just like you and I, so he's a flawed representation of the better high priest. But nonetheless, there he is. He has all the garments on him, pointing to what Christ would do on the cross for you and I, right? But before he can go in that room to officiate his business, he had to first take care of his own sins. Now flip over. Under the new economy, our high priest didn't need to bring an offering for himself. He was tried, proven, and tested to be without sin. No guile ever came out of his mouth. Which of you convinces me of sin? He asked his audience, and none could raise up a voice. He said, even the wicked one has come and searched me out and found nothing. So then why do you want to return to the weak and beggarly elements, beloved, as it's preached today? Why do you want to go back to an earthly high priest that has to take care of his own sins before he can go in a third or fourth rebuilt stone building to officiate atonement? I got a better high priest who sits at the Father's right hand. I don't need a replacement. I got the real deal. What about you? What's your hope in? Futuristic mumbo-jumbo and fairy tales? No, I'd rather bank my security on a high priest who never dies. I want a high priest who intercedes for me every day. I want a high priest who, by virtue of his endless life, I can live. The audacity of those today who would tell us we have to go back under, rewind the clock and go back under types and shadows and deal with an earthly high priest who's flawed when your high priest is glorified, sinless, and who saves. You with me tonight? Unless you're willing to believe a pack of lies and then you think that's like candy drops out of a candy store, shame on you. Leviticus 6, look at verse 25. Now turn to Leviticus 6 in verses 25. Speak unto Aaron and to his son, saying, this is the law of the sin offering. So this was a law, beloved. This was non-negotiable. This was not multiple choice. This was not take it or leave it. This was a law. In the place where the burnt offering is killed, shall the sin offering be killed before the Lord? It is what? Most holy. So out of all the offerings, this one here seems to have top billing. And we got to give credit to Hezekiah. versus going towards the peace offering, which was offered, versus going to the meal offering, though that was given, versus going to a burnt offering, they're all good. He starts right where the king knew he needed to start. My father led this nation like a train going down the tracks with no brakes. This nation needs to get right. This nation needs to approach our God with clean hands, clean hearts, clean minds, and a clean conscience. And so where does he start? He doesn't start with the peace offering. He doesn't start with the burnt offering. He doesn't start with the meal offering. He starts with the sin offering. You got to take care of sin first before you can approach God. Turn to chapter 9. Allow me to read in your audience the first four verses. Isn't this wonderful how you begin to compare scripture with scripture and you get into the Bible? And it came to pass on the eighth day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel, and he said unto Aaron, take thee a young calf for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. And unto the children of Israel thou shalt speak, saying, take ye a kid of the goats for a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb, both of the first year, without blemish, for a burnt offering. Also a bullock and a ram for peace offering, the sacrifice before the Lord, and a meat offering mingled with oil, for today the Lord will appear unto you. Notice what was first. Out of all those offerings, notice who came first. The sin offering. Why? What does it say in verse 4? Today, when they did this particular day, when Moses here is writing down what they did on this particular day, the Lord was going to descend, and he was going to be in the midst of his people, especially with the leadership. And what did God tell Moses? First point of business, you guys, we got to deal with your sin. We got to deal with your sin. If you want me to condescend and to be in your presence and to shine my Shekinah glory on you as a people and to enter into this covenant and to be with you and to love you and to simply bless you and to let your women's wombs birth forth with children and your calves or your cows with calves and your fields to be blessed and a land flowing with milk and honey, you take care of your national sins. And then I will be with you. Now think of all the churches today who play church. Think of all the pastors who play preacher. And the shenanigans that you and I hear going on today in the name of God. Driving down Watermaker and then getting teleported to Checkpoint Jerusalem. What does that do for a person who's weighted down with sin and guilt? What hope is there in such a stupid, idiotic, ludicrous message like that? Now go back to 2 Chronicles 29. I wanted to show you just a few snippets of this particular offering called the sin offering. At least one thing you should say tonight, if I should ask you a question, how would you describe the sin offering? And I better hear out of your mouth, it was most holy to the Lord. That you should be able to walk away and then earn a good grade. Verses 23. And they brought forth the he-goats for a sin offering before the king and the congregation. They laid their hands upon them, and the priest killed them, and made reconciliation with their blood upon the altar to make an atonement for all Israel. I want you to see that. Look at that verse 24. You have the killing, so you have death and bloodshed. And tonight, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, we commemorate and observe and meditate on two aspects. The physical death of Christ on the cross, since he was human, and the shedding of his blood for the payment of our sins. Notice how both aspects are found in verse 24. Not one without the other, both. The physical killing, the physical death of the animal, and the shedding of its blood, the capturing of that blood, and the literal sprinkling of that blood upon the mercy seat. And notice, reconciliation and atonement found together in this verse. Reconciliation, what does that word mean? It means you have two opposing people. two people that are at war, two people that are at enmity, two people that are at odds or hostility. And someone must come in between these two people, the offended party and the offender. And to reconcile means you bring them back into communion and friendship and fellowship. That's what Jesus Christ did upon the cross. Our sins offended Creator God. I was the offender. You were the offender. Jesus Christ is the heavenly lawyer. He is the advocate. He is the great shepherd. He is the great I am. He comes between heaven and earth. As very God or very God, he touches the throne of heaven. And as very man or very man, he touches you and I in the curb. And he makes that vital connection. Look at that verse. Atonement, reconciliation, the physical death of the animal, and the shedding of its blood. Next, verse 25. Then Hezekiah set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals and psalteries, with harps, according to the commandment of David and of Gad the king's seer, and Nathan the prophet. You know who Nathan was. Nathan was the one that nailed David to the wall for committing adultery and first degree murder. For so was the commandment of the Lord by his prophet, and the Levites stood with the instruments of David, and the priests with the trumpets. Hold your place here. Turn to 1 Chronicles 23. Let me show you where all this originated. All the instruments, the breaking down of the priests into different orders and categories of labor. I want you to cross-reference this to that verse 25 and 26 so you have a point of reference. 1 Chronicles 23. They're just about finished. First Chronicles 23. Allow me in your audience to read the first six verses. And you need to cross-reference this back to verse 25 and 26 of 2 Chronicles. So when David was old and full of days, he made Solomon his son king over Israel. And David gathered together all the princes of Israel with the priests and the Levites. Now the Levites were numbered from the age of 30 years and upward. How old was Jesus? There you go. Bingo. See? You see how good you are? You see you smart theologians out there? You may want to file that later and cross-reference it when they tell you in the New Testament how old Jesus was supposed to be. And their numbers by their polls, meaning they took a vote on who would do what. Man by man was 30,000 and 8,000. Notice the number of priests there, 30,000 and 8,000. Of which 20,000 and 4,000 were to set forward the work of the house of the Lord, and 6,000 were officers and judges. Moreover, 4,000 were porters, and 4,000 praised the Lord with the instruments which I made, said David, to praise therewith. And David divided them into courses, or divisions, among the sons of Levi, namely Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. Look at that. All those priests, all those thousands of priests, David said, okay, this many, you're going to be porters. This many, you're going to be the orchestra. This many, you're going to do the offerings. And before David died, he made up this calendar, if you will, for the sake of the priests to do certain things at a certain time. And there it is. It's found in 1 Chronicles 29, 1 to 6. So you take that and go back now to 2 Chronicles 29. This is when you're teaching this someday. Or someone asks you a question. And I want you to be prepared for the question. That verses 25 and 26, I just read to you about the instruments and the priests being divvied up. I want you to put that 1 Chronicles 23, 1-6. And then finally, look at verses 27 of 2 Chronicles 29. 2 Chronicles 29. And Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also with the trumpets and with the instruments ordained by David, king of Israel. So while they're performing the sacrifices, the priestly orchestra is playing music. Certain ones were playing the instruments, and certain ones were singing some of the psalms. And all the congregation worshipped, and the singers sang, and the trumpet sounded, and all this continued till the burnt offerings was finished. And when they had made an end of offering, the king and all that were present with him bowed themselves in worship. Now notice how under the old economy, now there are similarities between what they did and what we do, but there are some marked differences. We don't bring animals to be slain in church, thank God. But notice, they had music, they had singing, and that was all integrated in the worship of the Lord while they're slaying the animals to make an atonement and a covering and a reconciliation for the people. Moreover, verse 30, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing unto the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. And every one of you said, oh, that's the book of Psalms. And they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshipped. Now, beloved, when it comes to you and I in this house, I'm made of flesh just like you. And maybe some Sunday mornings when you get out of bed, maybe you prefer staying in bed. I understand that. We're flesh. We're not yet perfected. When you get to glory, things will be totally different. I understand that. As your pastor, I implore you, I beg you, I beseech you, when you come into the house of the Lord, you may have had a bad week. Everything you touched turned to tin versus gold. But when you come in this house on the Lord's day, or any day that we are meeting, and the piano was playing, or we're singing a cappella, can I just simply admonish you and beg you and plead with you, sing from your hearts, those of you who can. And I know that someday my vocal cords are going to be shot. I understand that. And hopefully I can mumble or do something. But while you have that ability, sing. Be joyful. Look what Christ has done for you. Put everything in a context. What Christ has done for you. What Christ has given to you. My word. None of you here this morning are living in a box. None of you are living under a bridge. Are you living hand to mouth? Do you go days and weeks without food? Is your stomach growling because it's on empty? No. Do you take a horse to go to work, or do you drive a vehicle? So when you come in God's house and the music is playing and I'm doing the best I can to lead you in song, sing with joy. Sing with some happiness. I'm not asking you to act crazy, but sing with joy. Look at these people. They were living under type and shadow. They were living anticipating the times of Reformation. We live, beloved, in the full glory of the days of the Reformation that Jesus Christ has given to us. The least we can do for his sake and for his honor on his day is to come into his presence and express that gratitude to the best of our ability when we sing to him in adoration. Verse 31, Hezekiah answered and said, now ye have consecrated yourself unto the Lord. He told the priest, now you've done it. Now you did it. Now you hit the bullseye. Now you hit the home run. You did it. Amen. He's happy. Come near. Notice the admonishment from this young king. Come near. Bring sacrifices. Bring your thank offerings unto the house of the Lord. And the congregation brought in the sacrifices. They brought in the thank offerings. And as many as were of a free heart, burnt offerings. And the number of the burnt offerings, I mean, look at the numbers. Look at verse 32. I'm not going to read it again. Look at verse 32 and 33. My word. Somebody, bless their soul, took a count on how many critters got killed. And on the divine inspiration, it was put in the Word of God and then preserved for you and I to read in verse 32 and 33. They killed a whole lot of animals, beloved. And while that was being done, in the background, the music and instruments were being played and the people were singing the Psalms. And they were rejoicing. The days of King Ahaz, the days of darkness were over. The days of tyranny were over. The days of taking young babies and throwing them into the arms of a red-hot idol that never existed were over. The Sodomites were gone. The high places were gone. The groves were gone. The temple was consecrated. They had every rhyme and reason to be happy. And brothers and sisters, you have every rhyme and reason tonight to be happy in the Lord. Every reason. Your name has been written in the book of life before the stars twinkled. And when the Son of God went to the cross, he bore your name on his heart. And when he died, you died. When he was buried, you were buried. When he rose again, you rose. And where he sits, you sit. Then rejoice in the Lord. Come into his house with praise, not with the long face. Come into his house eager to have an encounter with the living God through his word and with his people. But the priests were too few, verse 34. In many of our churches, beloved, we have too few godly men and women. Would to God he would raise up more kings and priests for his name. So they could not flay all the burnt offerings whereof the brethren, the Levites, had helped them till the work was ended, and until the other priests had sanctified themselves, for the Levites were more upright in heart to sanctify themselves than the priests. And also the burnt offerings were in abundance with the fat of the peace offering and the drink offering for every burnt offering. So the service of the house of the Lord was set in order. So when we gather on the Lord's day, let us set ourselves in order. Let us come and be in our place. Let us come and fill our chairs. Let us come and fill the couches. Let us come into his presence with praise and adoration and thanksgiving. What is so wrong with that, church? And Hezekiah rejoiced. My Bible tells me in one little verse, I believe in the Old Testament, where God the Father rejoices to sing over his people. How would you like to know that in every time we gather as a congregation, we have the smile of our Heavenly Father upon us? Because he's well pleased in the worship that you have chosen to render to him freely. God had prepared the people. Notice that. God had to wait until his wicked father gasped his last breath. And then God put his hand on this young boy and said, "Now do my work. Undo what your wretched father had did. For the thing was done suddenly." Beloved, the church today needs leaders. The church today needs those to point everyone in the right direction and tell every other saint, do likewise. Come into the house of the Lord prepared. Come to the house of the Lord with joy. Come to the house of the Lord with the intent to rejoice and praise and fall deeper in love with your God and Savior. The church today needs to be jealous for the proper worship of God. I want every member of this congregation to be jealous for the worship of God. You will not tolerate shenanigans. You will not tolerate stupidity behind the pulpit. You want meat and milk, not jokes and stories. And then finally, the church today needs to be that chaste virgin bride, eagerly awaiting her bridegroom's arrival. You need to be a chaste virgin bride, eagerly anticipating and waiting for the heavenly bridegroom to take you home and serve you at his marriage table. Are you game? Is that what you want? Is that what you desire? You willing to join the bandwagon with me? That's the kind of church we need to be. Okay? God is to be honored, Christ is to be honored, the Holy Spirit is to be honored, the Bible is to be honored and preached and taught. And you and I need to be good theologians this year. We need to be passionate in our prayers, passionate for our love, and passionate to be a church family, that the Lord would smile upon us. Well, there he is. There's this young king in his early 20s, and he's rocking the boat the good way. Let's pray.